Can you hear me? Genesis chapter 46. And just to kind of bring you up to speed here again, last week we shared about how Jacob and Joseph's brothers were restored to Joseph. And we left off where Jacob had sent out Judah before the family to lead them into the land of Goshen. And we shared with you how that this was appropriate because Judah means praise. And, you know, the Bible says that we should enter into his courts with thanksgiving, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. And how important it is for us to conduct our lives that way. Wherever the Lord brings us, it should be in praise. If the Lord guides, he provides, right? Wherever it may be. And I'm convinced of this. Wherever the Lord sends you, he can give you the ability to fall in love with the place that you're sent to. I've often thought to myself, boy, one of the worst places in the world that I think to live would be in the desert. I don't like the desert. A lot of people think it's beautiful, but I don't. It's barren, it's drab to me, but a lot of people, for example, I think in Nevada, around Las Vegas area, they call it the Painted Desert. Isn't that what they call it? All the colors and things, really beautiful. But to me, it's not. But guess what? If the Lord is there, it's beautiful. And when he guides, he provides. He puts it within your heart. Now, Jacob, he could see that the hand of God was in all of this, as we shared with you last week. And we have Judah here, in spite of all his past failures. Now he proves himself to Jacob that he's faithful. You know, he kept his word. He told him, I'm going to bring your son back to you. And that's exactly what he did. And as a result, Jacob says that his descendants would eventually be named as the royal tribe, the tribe in which Messiah would eventually come. And he demonstrated that he was really a strong leader. And I believe that's why Jacob held him up in high esteem amongst his brothers. Even though he was not the firstborn, he was the fourthborn. And we find in Genesis chapter 49, verse 8 through 10, that Jacob, he pronounces blessings upon his sons. And this is what he said of Judah. Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemy. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, he who shall arouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to share the word tonight, and I ask for your anointing to be upon me, Lord, to be able to do so. God, I can do nothing without you. This my soul knows right well. And I pray that everyone tonight would be able to glean something from the message that would cause them to draw closer to you and have a deeper faith. God, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shiloh, of course, it's another name for the Messiah. Until Shiloh come, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. We know that ultimately Messiah would come and he would establish a kingdom upon the earth. It was a kingdom that the Jewish people were constantly looking for. Matter of fact, even after Jesus had come and had his ministry upon the earth and after he was resurrected from the dead, his disciples asked him, will you now at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus' response was, it's not to you to know the times or season that God has placed, the things that God has placed into his own hands. And so they were looking for this Messiah who would be born in the tribe of Judah and literally would be called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I love what it says here. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. It's as almost like he was saying, you've escaped here and you've gone up and you've become something special. And, you know, those who persecuted Jesus, those who put him to death, Surely they thought, this is it. This is the end of this man. Nope. He rose from the dead. And now he reigns forevermore. And he truly will return one day. And he will establish the kingdom of Israel. And the people will walk in obedience to him. Now in verses 29 through 30, it says, so Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father, Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. Now, I know a lot of people want to say that this is a type of Christ in the church, but really I think the typology here is that of Christ in Israel when he returns. He will meet them, and he will lead captivity captive, you might say. As it says in the book of Zechariah, he'll lead them out of the city into a place that's prepared for them in the wilderness. But can you imagine the meeting for the first time as they recognize the Messiah? And he's going to fall upon their necks and he's going to weep. And they're going to be glad that the Messiah has shown up, because things are going to be so bad. They have waited for him. That literally the nation has been in a drought of not only literally, but in the spiritual sense, where all their enemies and everything that could come against them has come against them. But Jesus is going to come and he's going to restore unto them the good things of God. Now, keep in mind, the last week we shared with you how that the land of Goshen was in the Nile Delta. It was in the northern part there of Egypt, and it was an area that was about 900 square miles of very fertile ground. Enough room to, you have some elbow room, and for the people of Israel to grow and to prosper. And it was an excellent place for grazing cattle and sheep and goats and livestock. And again, I love the picture there, because it's there that Joseph meets his father. Remember, the Bible tells us that the land of Israel was a land that was flowing with milk and honey when they first entered in. And the picture here is when Christ meets them, literally he's going to bring them into the land, and he's going to restore the land, and he's going to give them the good things, and they're going to dwell off the fat of the land. Now, another thing that I think is fine interesting here is that the statement here that Jacob made in verse 30, it has to remind you of what Simon, another old Jew, had said when he first saw the Messiah, when he saw Jesus as a baby, as they went and brought him into the temple to be circumcised. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 30, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a just and devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, waiting for Shiloh, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so we came by the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, now, Lord, now let your you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You see, I believe that this Simeon here is representative of the nation of Israel as a whole. It's a picture of what's to come. But it also kind of goes back, and we see the foreshadow of this with Jacob. Verse 31 and 32, it says, then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Let me read that over again. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. And again, what I see in this is another beautiful picture, type and shadow, because it not only speaks for the nation of Israel and God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, interceding on behalf of the nation of Israel, but also it's a picture of us too. You know, after Joseph met his father, what did he do? He became a mediator for his family. He goes before Pharaoh on their behalf. Now, Pharaoh is a type of God the Father. Now, after Jesus paid the price for you and I, If he paid the price for the sins of the whole world, including the Jews and the Gentiles, the Bible says he ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, where the Bible says he lives to make intercession for you and I. He is an intercessor. He is our mediator. There are several scriptures that speak of this and demonstrate the fact that that's exactly what he's doing, even right now at this moment. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Doesn't that make you want to shout a little bit? Amen. Jesus is praying for you. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, but there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews 9:15, it describes how and why he is able to be this mediator. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? You know, the fact that he is making intercession for us, and he's done all this so that we can all have an eternal inheritance, just like the brothers here of Joseph. Verse 33 and 34. That was a bit of a tongue twister, wasn't it? Yeah, exactly. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now here we see that he not only intercedes for them, but he instructs them how that they are to conduct themselves before Pharaoh. And he tells them why that they're to say this. He says that you're to put your emphasis on the fact that you've raised cattle more than sheep. He didn't tell them to lie. He just said put the emphasis on cattle when Pharaoh asks you what your occupation is. And the reason why was because, you know, shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptian. This is not something new. We have shared with you in fact, in the past that even in Israel, shepherds were considered a lower class of citizen. And we know that even here in the United States, during the cattle drives and things like that in the 1800s, and people came along with sheep, but they were hated. You know, the cattle was the thing that people wanted to get involved with, and the sheep herders weren't welcome at all, and so they were always considered second class. And I believe that because he knew that these Egyptians were prejudiced against the shepherds, that he wanted to save them from reproach. Their whole society was based upon a caste system that had its divisions in society based upon wealth, occupation, and religion, and so on. And I really believe that it was Joseph's desire, you know, that they not be looked down upon because he wanted the best for them. But I don't think that that is the exclusive reason. They were at the lowest rung of the ladder here. And people didn't interact with him at all. And they weren't allowed to enter into the temples to worship their Egyptian deities and so on. I believe that Joseph knew that his brothers, that they were proud men, and they would be unashamed of the fact that they were shepherds in occupation, and that they would answer Pharaoh honestly, we are shepherds, and that's what eventually they would do, in fact. But I believe that Jesus, knowing their hearts, knew, you know, Joseph knowing their hearts knew what to instruct them. I believe Joseph knew that his brothers, if they were not marked by some means, would have probably assimilated into the Egyptian culture. Now, the typology here is quite interesting because you and I, as Christians, when we identify ourselves with the great shepherd, we also are called to be shepherds of sorts. We're called to shepherd people into the flock of God, encourage as many who will to come. And so when we do speak out and claim the name of the great shepherd, the world is going to look down upon you just as the Egyptians looked down upon these shepherds. Remember, the Egyptians are a type of the world. The Bible tells us that in John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So if you're a Christian and you're carrying around your Bible, if you're a Christian and you have a bumper sticker on your car, or if you're wearing a Christian witness t-shirt or something like that, a lot of times people will look at you and they'll look down upon you like you're some kind of nut. Am I right? And just as these brothers were not ashamed to tell Pharaoh that they were shepherds, so should we not be ashamed of our testimony of being tied to the great shepherd. Amen. Paul would go on to say in Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul would write to a young man by the name of Timothy, a young man he was mentoring, and he would share these words. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of God for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which he has given to us in Jesus Christ before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of Jesus, by our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought to life immortality and light through the gospel, to which I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Then he says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Then we find that the Apostle Peter would say these words. He said, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You see, closet Christians get into all kinds of trouble, and they're extremely susceptible to walk into temptation and to walk into the traps of the enemy. And so as believers, we need, every time we have an opportunity to identify ourselves as Christians, as believers. So the next time somebody comes to you and you tell them where you're going, and you don't say, I'm going to a meeting. You tell them, I'm going to a Bible study. I'm going to church. Don't be ashamed of your testimony in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus wants us to be marked in such a way that we also will not assimilate into the ways of the world. And I really believe that that's what it's teaching us. Chapter 47, we go into it in verse 1 and 2. And then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and his brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have possessed have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brethren and presented them to Pharaoh. This is not without significance. Anybody here know what the number five represents in Scripture? Anybody? It represents grace. In Scripture, whenever you see the number five, you can always associate that with that number, grace. Joseph takes five of his brothers and presents them to Pharaoh. The number five, again, represents grace. Again, this is a beautiful picture. Joseph's brothers, they were rotten to the core. And yet, here's Joseph who presents his brothers without fault, with exceeding joy, before Pharaoh. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture of what Jesus is going to do for us? We have been rotten to the core. We've done things that were in rebellion to God, and yet here's Jesus who has promised that by his grace he will present us to the Father without spot. Jude 24 and 25 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. He doesn't bring his brothers to point out, see, my brothers, they're lousy. They're a bunch of flawed Jewish men who just don't have any regard for anybody. No, he says, this is my family. This is my family. And folks, that's what Jesus will do with you and I when we stand before the Father. Verse 3 through 6 says, and Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servant had no pasture, have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then the Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. You see the favor of the Lord? You see, because of Joseph and his faithfulness to Pharaoh here, even though being a shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians, Pharaoh overlooked that, not because of who they were, but because of who Joseph was. In the same way, the Father overlooks who we are. Not because of who we are, but because of who His Son, Jesus, is. And He gives us the best of the inheritance. You see, the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has waiting for those who love and fear Him. So He kept His promise to Joseph that they could dwell in the best of the land, in spite of the fact that they admitted that they were shepherds. And not only that, He put them in charge of His own flocks. God's favor. I when I think about God's favor, I'm always put in mind of Psalms 34, verse 1 and 10, Psalm of David. When he pretended madness before Abimelech, he drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for there is no want to those who fear Him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And verse 7 says, then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, I find this interesting because here Jacob blesses Pharaoh because, according to tradition, the greater always blesses the lesser. And you find an illustration of this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, when Abraham came and brought tithes and what have you, gifts to Melchizedek. And it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returned from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed those who were of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And this is the verse I wanted you to see. It says, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. We see that kind of as a picture as you go through the Scripture. Despite of the fact that Jacob is an old man and that he's poverty-stricken by this time, in comparison to Pharaoh, spiritually speaking, he was greater than Pharaoh. And so in verse 8 and 9 it says, "And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my father, my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage.'" So basically Jacob's just simply saying, you know, it's been a tough life, but it's not over yet. I've not reached even where my father, my grandfather, attained. In other words, I think that Joseph at this time was looking at this as a new beginning, a new life. And we know that the millennia really is a new beginning. And we've shared with you how even the number 8 speaks of a new beginning. And I think the number 8's appropriate number, you know, is it speaks of eternity, because it has no ending point nor beginning point in the number 8. And really it speaks of eternal things. Verses 10 through 11 says, "And so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded." Now, after Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh, he placed them in the land. And when Jesus returns and when he reveals himself to Israel, he will do the same thing. He will restore them back into the land, and he will bring in a reign of peace that will last for 1,000 years. And Joseph, you know, just as he placed in his brother's hands the best parts of the land, Jesus is going to place in the hands of his people the best part of the land also. That land that flowed with milk and honey that we talked about from the very beginning. And at that time, Israel will at last be the head and will not be the tail, as was promised in Deuteronomy 28:13, where it says, And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them." We know that right now Israel is pushed around and taunted by all the neighboring nations. And she's constantly getting put down by the United Nations and censured and what have you. But in the millennium, Jesus will rule. And Israel will once again be restored to its preeminence and prominence like it was in the days of Solomon. And its kingdom will stretch even further and wider than Solomon's kingdom. And he will fulfill his promise to restore her. In verse 12 it says, "And Joseph provided his father and brothers and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families." You see, Jesus is going to provide for their every need. And according to Ezekiel 48, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter tonight, but it really gives the allotment of the land where the tribes are going to be given land and what have you. And it's going to talk about where the king's quarters will be and the priests and so on. I do want to read from verse 29 through 35, however, because I want to end up in verse 35. And the very last few words are so powerful. It says, "This is the land to which you should divide by lot as an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. And these are the portions, says the Lord God. These are the exits of the city on the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits. The gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, one gate for Levi. On the east side, 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, and one gate for Dan. And on the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Simeon, one gate for Issachar, and one gate for Zebulun. On the west side, 4,500 cubits, with their three gates, one gate for Gad, one gate for Asher, and one gate for Naphtali." And then it says, "All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be," what? "The Lord is there." Okay? This is a picture, all of this is a picture of the millennial temple, which will be for 1,000 years. But at the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible says that the whole world literally will be burnt up with fire. and the Lord will create a new heaven, a new earth, and then out of Jerusalem will come the new Jerusalem. Okay? And we've talked about how big that city is, and it's far bigger than the one that's mentioned here. The question is now, is where is the church? What about the church? Well, the question is, where was Joseph's wife? With him. And folks, we have to believe God's promise to us also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 through 18, the promise is this: for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, here's the promise, we shall sometimes be with the Lord. What does it say? Thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then these words, it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, there is coming a day when we will be restored to the King. Amen. And he will come and he will not depart any longer. And we will be one with him. The Bible tells us that we will rule with him. And he's given this privilege to us because we will have his mind. We will have his heart. And we will know how to rule and judge righteously. In the meantime, there will be a natural people upon the earth. Not only the nation of Israel, but there will be those who are left of the nations. Who the Bible says if they don't come up from year to year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, then upon them would even be no water, there would be no rain. You see, we will be ruling over natural man who has been unregenerated. The church has a unique, distinct place in God's plan, and it is by the side of Jesus. Where did God take woman from man? From his side, right? In the same way, the church was produced from the blood that flowed from Jesus' side. And we were created to stand by his side, to be a helpmate, just as the wife is to be a helpmate to her husband now. And so we have such an exciting, wonderful privilege set before us. And I think it's something that each and every Christian should highly anticipate and look forward to. God has good things for his people. Some things to think about and consider tonight. And with that, we'll close. Are there any questions or are there any thoughts?